Blog Talk Radio.
Do not be afraid. The power of the Holy Spirit is with you. Is with you. Amen.
Come now, let us reason together. Question everything. Welcome to Sacerdotus Radio, a show on God, faith, the Catholic Church, science, philosophy, reason and otherworldly issues. Join the host as he tackles today's errors and refutes the fallacies of atheism and misconceptions on God, the Catholic Church, and science. And now here is your host, Sacerdotus.
Hello, welcome to Sacerdotus Radio. We are now in Holy Week, and I'm going to offer you some reflections or my thoughts on Holy Week and its significance in Christianity, specifically Catholicism, which is the original branch of Christianity. Holy Week is one of the most busiest time in the Catholic Church. I use the word busy to describe the many events or liturgies that take place during the week. The Catholic Church does an excellent job in presenting the redemptive act of Christ in a powerful, sensual manner. And what I mean by that is that the Church does an excellent job in conveying the passion of Christ, His resurrection, in a way that the senses absorbs everything, the sight, the smells, the taste, the hearing, the touch. From Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, each of these liturgies, or the public prayer of the Church, offers so much stimuli to the human mind. So much is going on that one has no choice but to absorb each detail. I've always been a philosopher since I could remember, even as a little kid, an amateur philosopher. Thinking about thinking has been a hobby of mine that has sometimes driven my friends and relatives to drink. And of course, I'm joking. I love to think about things and contemplate them. And Holy Week is a perfect opportunity, a perfect time to think about thinking, to think about life, and to think about God and His role in life. And the whole reason why we even believe in God, specifically Christianity, Christ, Jesus Christ. So here are some thoughts of mine that came to me while serving at Holy Week's liturgies. Palm Sunday. On this day, the visual of the people with palms brings about a reflection of that day, over 2,000 years ago, when the people in Jerusalem praised their Christ King. Their king. I was reminded of how hypocritical we all can be. We praise God and then offend Him with our sins. And as you know from the story, Jesus comes into Jerusalem with a crowd. And the people in Jerusalem don't know what's going on. They see this commotion and a bigger crowd forms. And they start throwing palms in His path. And as they do this, they shout, "Hosanna to the King. Hosanna to the King of David, to the Son of David." And this is reflected in Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah, which mentions that the people will praise Hosanna with the palms. And the entry of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Now, shortly afterwards, on Good Friday, which I will speak to you a little bit more in depth later on, but for the sake of Palm Sunday, and that comment of how hypocritical we can be, well, some of these people that were shouting Hosanna to the King and whatnot were then shouting on Good Friday, "Crucify Him, kill Him, He's not our King, Caesar is our King." And we do that a lot ourselves. Not shout Jesus our King directly or explicitly, but implicitly. We sometimes favor our government, our culture, friends, family, jobs, before Christ, before God. How many of us don't go to Mass because we have to go to work? Or if we go to Mass, we leave early to go somewhere for whatever reason. I know someone who, of course, I'm not going to shout out publicly, but who will leave Mass early just to go to the cemetery to visit the tomb of a relative. And this person, I tried to explain to this person that when you're in the Mass, you're united with your deceased relatives if they were baptized in Christ, because as Romans tells us, the book of Romans, if we are baptized in Christ, we become one in Him, and death cannot separate us from Christ. So even the dead people, the dead Catholics who were baptized, and of course passed away for whatever reason, they are still part of Christ. They are still part of the body of Christ, the church, which is the body of Christ. So even though we don't see them in a physical bodily form, they are still there with us, our deceased relatives who were baptized in the body of Christ. So she doesn't have to go to a cemetery to visit remains there. The relatives is already there in the Mass, united in the body of Christ through the sacrament of baptism, which the deceased relative received. So there's no reason to skip Mass just to go to the cemetery because it happens to close at a certain time that conflicts with the Mass. There's no need to do that. So you could see that sense of that we sometimes praise God, Hosanna, and then we go and do the opposite and offend God. And we offend God in different ways. We put things before God: money, pride, power, attention, success. We put it all before God sometimes. And then on Sunday we praise God as if nothing happened. This is something that came to my mind during Palm Sunday. Is that how hypocritical we can be, claiming that we worship God, that we love God, and accept God, His grace, and so forth. And then we push Him away for whatever reason. Now, God is patient with us. Very patient. He calmly rides into our lives, only to be rejected by us every time we sin. So like Palm Sunday, the imagery, Jesus comes on a donkey and He enters Jerusalem. He comes into our lives, and sometimes we accept Him, we're happy. But then bad things happen, things get in the way, and then we sometimes get mad with God, we get upset with God. We think God has abandoned us and He doesn't care for us. And of course, this is not so, because we will learn on Good Friday how much God cares for us, how much He loves us. Another liturgy that we celebrate is the Chrism Mass. Now, Chrism is the oil, the consecrated oil that's used for the sacraments, for baptism, for confirmation, for anointing of the sick, and for ordination to the priesthood, the holy orders. During the Chrism Mass, the bishop, the local bishop of the area, or the ordinary, consecrates the oils that will be used to celebrate the sacraments throughout his diocese. Now, the display of the oils brought to mind something that we often take for granted: cooking. Most of us use oil to cook in our homes. Oil, in a sense, is the first ingredient in most meals. It is not strange that oil will be the first ingredient, so to speak, to prepare us for the banquet that is the sacraments of the church. So we get anointed during specific sacraments of initiation, holy orders, anointing of the sick, to show that God's presence, His grace, is being placed on us, and it's going to stick on us like oil. And you know, oil is very sticky, it's very fatty. Sometimes it's difficult to wash off. And that's the symbolism behind the use of chrism, of oil, that it, the power of God sticks to you. When you receive the sacrament, it's indelible, which means that it cannot be erased, it cannot be undone. Once you are baptized, you receive Holy Communion, and the other sacraments, is sealed for life. This is why divorce is not accepted by the church, because you already received it, you're already sealed. And unless the divorce, rather the marriage, was done invalidly, that's the only way you could probably get out of it through annulment. But for the most part, the marriage is prepared for in advance, and it takes place, and it's indelible. Nobody can break it. Only the death can break this bond. And the same with the sacraments. Once you receive the sacraments, they are indelible. Even a priest, if a priest does something bad that warrants him getting defrocked or kicked out of the priesthood, that doesn't mean he stops being a priest. It means that he cannot publicly present himself as a priest. He cannot work as a priest, publicly, as a Catholic priest. But he still has the authority of a priest. It cannot be erased. It cannot be undone. Holy Thursday, or Maundy Sunday. During Holy Thursday, we commemorate the Last Supper of Christ. Christ gathered His disciples and had the Passover Seder, which is a reminder of the exodus of the Jews from slavery under Egypt to the Promised Land. So as a Jew, Jesus did the same thing. He celebrated the Passover. And during the Holy Thursday Mass, priests, Catholic priests, renew their promises during this Mass. Also during the Mass, the washing of the feet takes place, which is what Jesus did. This brings about many thoughts for meditation, especially in today's events that are going on. I visualize Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, washing the feet of men who are sinners. This is a powerful image indeed, and one that is unique to religion in general. The gods of other religions have man as the slave of the deity. So in many religions out there, the human being is the servant, the slave of this deity. In Christianity, it's the complete opposite. God presents Himself as the servant. And this is a very powerful image. It shows an image of servitude, of humility, which is what the washing of the feet is supposed to represent. And going back to the Seder, to the Passover, this shows the humility of God when He's washing the feet of the disciples. And He reminds us to do this to other people, to wash other people's feet. Now notice that He did not place any conditions on this service. And the reason why I say this is because of recent laws being passed that some people believe discriminate against the LGBT community. Now these laws can be interpreted as allowing religious businesses to pick and choose who they want to serve, according to opponents of the law. Now, during Holy Thursday, I was reflecting on this and how it ties in with Holy Thursday. Now, I thought to myself, yes, catering to the LGBT events or even to the people, to couples, does in a way show support for it. The Catholic Church does teach in the Catechism, 1868, a paragraph, the sin is a personal act. And it says that we also can cooperate in them by participating directly or voluntarily in them, by ordering, advising, praising, or approving them, or by not disclosing or not hindering them when we had the obligation to do so, and by protecting the evildoers or the sinners. Now, of course, after reading this, we could see why Catholics and Protestants alike are concerned when they are approached by people, the LGBT, especially the religious person, the Catholic or the Protestant, owns a business. And they don't know what to do, so the first thing that comes to mind is, no, we're not going to do this. It's against our religion. So how do we get around this? Well, I thought of the lesser of two evils model, which posits that we choose what is least damaging. Only God is our judge and can read our hearts. If we are business owners and are asked to cater to a same-sex event, then we can pray to God, making it clear that we are not endorsing the event, but are simply serving the least of our brethren. And of course, they will be considered the least because these people are openly sinning. They are clearly making a decision to distance themselves from God. So we could make the case that we are serving the least of our brethren, which is something Christ called us to do. If we read Matthew 25 verse 40. So this is one way of getting out of the dilemma of being an accessory to sin of another person. We could also admonish the sinner, which is called for by the scriptures. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. And also the church's teachings, we have to admonish the sinners, the corporal works of mercy. But we have to be careful with this because sometimes people may get the wrong tone, especially how you present yourself. So you have to do it in a way that doesn't come across as judgmental or demanding. Now again, we are called by Christ to wash another's feet, so to speak. And remember, he never specified whom to wash. He just said, go do it. God is the only one who can change minds and hearts. We are not the one to convert people. God does. By refusing service to members of the LGBT or anybody else who publicly sins and seems to be proud of that, we are just creating hostility and putting up a wall that might prevent these people from reflecting on their sins and making any effort to live according to God's will. Now, the parable of the Good Samaritan comes to mind in this situation. In this story, Jesus is questioned by a lawyer who asks him how can he get eternal life. And Jesus asks him the question, what's written in the law? And the lawyer cites from the Leviticus and Deuteronomy, which says to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus tells him that's correct. But then the lawyer asks Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And this is when Jesus tells the parable. And he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed along, saw him and had compassion and went to him and bound up his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own breast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out the 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will pay you when I come back. So then Jesus asked the lawyer, who does he think was the one who was neighborly to the victim of the robbery? And the lawyer replies, the one that showed him mercy. So then Jesus simply says, well, you do the same thing. So here in this parable, we see Jesus, or rather we see the man who is a victim of a robbery. And a priest, a man of God, allegedly, saw the man and just left to the other side, ignored him. The same thing with a Levite. And a Levite had a special religious stature or status in the tribe of Levi. And he still ignored this person who was robbed and beaten up. But a Samaritan comes by and helps him, and even pays for the cure of this man, this stranger that he doesn't know. Now the Samaritans were a rival group of the Jews at the time of Jesus, so they weren't expected to help anybody else, or especially other Jews. This is why the Samaritan is described as the Good Samaritan, because it wasn't expected for a Samaritan to do this kind of act. So Jesus used the Samaritans to tell his story to show that we must break past our differences and focus on the person by serving him or her. As Catholics, we are called to love others, even those who hate us and want to oppress us. We are not called to be enemies of the LGBT, atheists, Muslims, or anyone else who thinks and acts differently, or may even hate us and despise us. In fact, we are called to serve them. Lastly, during the night Jesus instituted the Eucharist and the Passover, he did not abolish the old rite of the Passover, but he fulfilled it by instituting the Holy Eucharist. Now, the Holy Eucharist, just like the Passover meal, provided protection from death. This is because we are given the bread of life, who is Jesus himself, the bread of life that allows us to live forever. Now, recently, a renowned agnostic astrophysicist, Neil deGrasse Tyson, made some comments conflating the Holy Eucharist and Scientology as crazy. He said in an interview, quote, "So you have people who are certain that a man in robe transforms a cracker into the literal body of Jesus, saying that what goes on in Scientology is crazy," end quote. So here we see his ignorance regarding Catholicism. First, I know of no one in the Catholic Church who calls Scientology or any other different view crazy. We don't do that. As a matter of fact, the Catechism in paragraphs 8:18 and 8:19 specifically states that we have other people that believe differently, and they still have some truth to them. They have elements of sanctification and truth, and hopefully they will unite into the Catholic unity. So deGrasse Tyson, of course, is wrong on this. He's obviously ignorant on what the Catechism says on the matter. Moreover, as a former atheist, I can state with sincerity that the idea of the Holy Eucharist is in fact crazy, and of course I say this with respect. Let me explain. God is known to do foolish things, illogical things, and things completely contrary to how human beings will do them. The Holy Eucharist is one of those foolish things, but that in reality brings wisdom to humanity, as 1 Corinthians 1:25 says. But this is something Jesus commanded. This is something that we do to remember Christ. And is literally the body and blood of Christ. So this is another reflection that had come into mind. How God presents himself to humanity. And he uses the form of bread and wine to present his presence there. Because of course, who wants to eat human flesh? Nobody. We're not zombies. So God shows that he understands humanity. So he uses means that literally represent himself, but means that are not disgusting, means that we will love bread and wine. Who doesn't love bread and wine? And during the ceremony or the liturgy in Holy Thursday, the Blessed Sacrament is transferred to the altar of repose, which is another image. It almost feels like Jesus is being arrested before us and it's being taken away. The mood is somber, but we are not alone. We shouldn't be sad or hopeless, because Christ will come again. He will resurrect. Then the next day, Good Friday, we have the Passion, the liturgy. There's no Mass on this day. The reading of the Word and the participation of the people makes the Passion come alive in church. You get the sense of actually being there, watching Jesus before Pilate. The unveiling of the Word of the Cross is another instance for reflection. The mystery of the cross is something we often wrestle with. Why did God have to die? Why on the cross? The unveiling reminds us of this mystery. The sight of an empty church with statues and images covered, no crucifixes, the tabernacle open, and no candlelight, not even the sanctuary lamp, is on. It's a reflection that without Christ, the church is nothing. It's just an empty, vacant, desolate building. The church loses its beauty without Christ. Some Latino and Italian parishes have processions where people actually dress up like the main persons of the Passion. They reenact the stations of the cross vividly, and you actually feel like you're there 2,000 years ago. And each station, it brings about its own reflections, but the ones that stood out to me were the times Jesus fell. I began to think Jesus fell 3 times, once for the past, one for the present, and one for the future. He took on the sins of each period in time, and they did not keep him down. He stood back up. The stations of Simon, the Serene, and Mary, Christ's mother, approaching Christ are also powerful images to reflect on. Mary embracing her son is a very powerful image. Sometimes kids get ashamed of being around their moms. Here we have Mary embracing her son, a grown man in his 30s. This image shows the importance of love between parents and children. Jesus was not ashamed or embarrassed of having his mom around. Also, the mere fact that Mary could embrace God in such a way is awesome. She could hug God. She could pick God up, so to speak, as her son carried the cross and was struggling. Furthermore, God does not need anyone, yet Simon helps him carry the cross. Another powerful image. When we grow in grace and get closer to Christ, we alleviate his suffering just like Simon approached Christ and helped him carry the cross. Then we have the Easter Vigil. The priest lights the fire outside and the church prepares the Paschal candle. The fire reminds us that Christ is the light. Without light, nothing can survive in this world. If the sun were to turn off today, the world will become dark, frozen, and a wasteland. Similarly, without Christ, we become nothing more than animals acting out our instinctual habits. The image of a darkened church shows this. Without Christ, the church is dark and lonely. It is a useless building just there on the street block. The procession with the Paschal candle reminds us that Christ is the light. With the small flame of this candle, we are able to see the churches inside. The visual of people lighting their own candles from the Paschal candle is awesome. It shows Christ's light being transferred to each one of us. As each candle is lit, each owner's face becomes visible. We are no longer dark images in a darkened church. We have our image restored to us via the light of Christ, and rightfully so, because we are made in God's image. The Gloria and the ringing of the bell shows us the joy that the church has knowing that Christ is risen. Then the catechumens are received into the church, showing that the church has new life in the risen Christ. It will not die. The church will never die. And finally, Easter Sunday, the church looks beautiful again. It has flowers, statues are on full display, images are uncovered. The Blessed Sacrament is there with the sanctuary lamp lit. The church has life once again. It is not an empty, dark building anymore. Similarly, we have new Christ in life. New life in Christ, rather. We are all renewed by our baptism promises. So Holy Week is holy indeed. If you haven't participated in any of these liturgies, I recommend you do so next year. These liturgies during this week are so rich in symbolism and ritual that they bring to mind the senses, the mind, the spirit, the heart, all into the focus of Christ. So may Jesus Christ be praised. He has risen indeed. He died for all of us to redeem us. God bless and Mary keep.